Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Well, we are going to be in Matthew 7, and in Matthew 7, this is Jesus is wrapping up this sermon that he had, and in it, if you remember, just to kind of recap where we've been, Jesus begins by acknowledging all the people who don't have it together, all the people who are mourning and who are meek and who don't have all the stuff that people have told them they need to be successful in society. It's not, their society was not unlike ours. There were all these things that you needed, and then other people would look at you and call you blessed. And here is the Creator standing in front of them saying, you don't have X, Y, and Z, and yet you're still blessed. In fact, you may be more blessed because you realize you have nothing else to lean on other than God. And so when you're at that moment, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will have all these things. Like, you are blessed. And so he starts there. And then he enters a sermon and starts talking about all the things that motivate us, right? He talks about anger, and he talks about lust, and he talks about adultery and greed and all these things that can motivate us in a negative way. And he says, you know, you've heard it say, don't do these things. You know not to do the worst part of those. But I'm telling you, like, there are other things that actually, anger is just as bad as murder. And taking that second look is just as bad as the adultery. And all these ways that we covet. And Jesus said, man, that is just as bad as when you actually do it. And so what I'm telling you is, you need me for all of it. And then he gives them some instructions. If you remember, we get into verse chapter 6. He gives instructions on how to live this holy life. And he's like, you know, you've heard it say to live a holy life, you got to pray. You got to fast. You got to trust in God. But I'm telling you, like, here's what it looks like to actually do those things. And it may not be what you've seen from the religious leaders, because Jesus actually comes in acknowledging, here's what the religious leaders have done and have taught you to do. And I'm telling you, don't do it that way. Actually do it this way. And so this kind of wraps up the first part of this. Then he gets into chapter 7, and he comes here to the very end, and it's almost like the response to his sermon. Jesus is giving them opportunity to respond. And so let's read the last 15 verses or 16 verses of chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts. Would you dwell in our midst? Would you convict us, God? Would you draw us closer to you through your word, through the fellowship with one another, through the ways that you minister to us through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus comes to this point of the sermon, and he essentially gives us three warnings. And the first warning references how we are to enter into the life of faith. Verse 13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for it is wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus has spent like almost this entire Sermon on the Mount, like basically telling them, there is a broader way that is trying to be sold to you, and I'm actually trying to narrow it down because you've been sold this thing that said, hey, if you just don't do as long as you do all of the Ten Commandments and don't do any of the things that break that up, then you're good. And that's a pretty broad path, right? There's a lot of people who have made it through their life, never committed adultery, never murder. I mean, lying, that may be tough, okay? So that one starts to narrow it down a little bit. But if you know that's all you got to do, you could probably make it through life doing that. But then Jesus comes in and says, well, actually, you can't get angry. You can't take that second incidental look. You can't do these other things. And you're like, oh my goodness, there's no way I can do that. And Jesus is basically taking this whole sermon and leading us to this gate through this sermon. He's basically saying, I'm the gate. In fact, you're right. You can't do this unless you come through me. Jesus is telling us how we treat people matters. Like the ways in which we respond to him matters. Being faithful to your wife, not just physically, but emotionally, or your spouse. Don't just forgive people who've wounded you. Actually go a little bit further and forgive your enemies. And Jesus is here calling these people who have gathered to this gate. The gate is the sermon that he just gave, saying, hey, this is what the kingdom, it's near. This is what the life of the kingdom of God looks like. It's the way to eternal life. It's narrow. And Jesus invites them in. And Jesus acknowledges many times that it's narrow for a reason, because we need him to be able to get through it. I generally don't need the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to not kill somebody. That's me. Maybe other people who have a bend towards something else, I don't. I generally will not need the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit to not murder somebody. I think the laws convict me enough on that. I don't want to spend my life in jail. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I just need the law book to tell me don't do this. The law book says nothing about the anger that resides in my heart against somebody. In fact, this morning, I did not connect these dots until just a second. But this morning as I passed one church, one of my neighbors is a pastor there, and I saw him walking outside the church. I prayed that God would be in the church service. And then I felt like I was saying, pray for the church you came from right before I came here. And there's still some anger in that. And so I asked that God would. And in that prayer, it just kind of led me to asking that God would bless that person who broke that relationship and that, you know, all these things. And I started realizing, like, I still got some stuff in there. And there's none in a law book about that. I do need the Holy Spirit to forgive people who have done intentional wrong to me. I don't need, really, the Holy Spirit to tell me, like, hey, you shouldn't cheat on your wife. Her leaving me with three kids is enough fear. I'm just kidding. I love my kids. But there's enough in society that tells me, like, that's the wrong thing to do. But taking a second look at times, sometimes being tempted as we are, just having our human flesh, we're like, this stinks. I wish I had perfected flesh all the time. And we don't. And I need the Holy Spirit to say, that's not good. This is good. I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me it's wrong to steal. But to covet my neighbor's yard, sometimes we do that, or their stuff, their new car, their house, their Facebook post that makes it look like they have a perfect family, like coveting that. I need the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is leading us down to this narrow road and saying, you're not going to be able to do it without entering in through this gate. And this gate is me. But we got to acknowledge in our world today, there are some issues with this. One of the biggest ones that we'll hear, especially now, is the exclusivity of this, right? I mean, maybe you don't hear this. I do. The exclusivity of Jesus is the only way to get to the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty exclusive. And what about all the people who don't believe in Jesus? That's a tough battle. And we have to acknowledge that up front. Although Jesus didn't apologize for that. And I don't think that we have to either. In fact, the interesting thing is that does not get thrown in our face a whole lot is every religion that's out there that exists is exclusive at its very core. You can't attain the ultimate in whatever it is. In Hinduism, in Buddhism, Jainism, Christianity, Judaism, without following a path that they have set. You don't just stumble into nirvana if you're a Buddhist, right? There's a pathway for that to happen. You don't just stumble into it. It's like, oh, here I am. I had no clue. Like, they're all exclusive at their core. We don't have to apologize for that. I think what we do have to apologize is if we have an answer to some of life's questions and we don't provide people with that. Jesus is basically saying, I'm narrowing this down and I'm not apologizing for it because there are people who are going to try to widen this thing out. And that's wrong. Don't let them do it and call it Christianity. Don't let them do it and say this is the path to our God. This is the path to the Creator. Like, actually be honest and say, yeah, it's tough. And I can't do it and I'm not going to do it. So that's one of the problems. But the other problem is we have people, I'm not saying in this room, maybe not, I hope not. I'd imagine probably so, at least parts of my life at different times have been this way, where we get prideful about the fact that we do have the way. And now there's judgmentalism because we found the right way and this person hadn't. What's wrong with this guy, right? Like, we don't want to narrow it down because then we're afraid people are going to think we're just judgmental. And really the truth comes to that point of like, I'm narrowing it down, and there's no way that I can do any of this stuff. I need the gate. I need to enter through Christ and let Christ do that in me. It doesn't make me a better person because I've made it through that. I needed Jesus to actually do this in me. I needed the Holy Spirit to convict me when I was angry at someone, to be able to live a life in a way that was pleasing to God, in a way that made a difference in society. I didn't really need God to help me not kill somebody, but I needed God to help me forgive my enemies, the people who intentionally did me wrong. And so it's not that when we find the way, we get a license to just go be a jerk about it to everybody else and say, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get your stuff together? Pull yourself by your bootstraps. Follow these 10 commandments. Whoop, you already missed it. You're widening the gate. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that Jesus actually provided everything that we need. And that's the posture. Can you imagine a church community, and I'm not talking about a specific church, I'm talking about a global church, if the Christian community actually took this sermon to heart in humility, saying, I'm not any good, this is just what Jesus has done for me. And he can do it for you too. And we just love our enemies, and we're willing to let people take advantage of us, not because we're weak, but because God calls us to a place where we don't have an advantage to hold on to. But it's all, I mean, can you imagine that? People who love people in spite of their differences, that we can come together as a community and love each other even though we differ on certain things, and we come from different classes of society, and we have all these things that make us different, but we can unite ourselves in under one thing, and that's in that Jesus has changed us and loves us, and that is what unites us, and that what draws us together. And that's a beautiful picture. That is a picture of the kingdom of God. That is a picture of life and what it looks like when we've entered into that gate. And that is actually what God is calling us to. He's not saying, let's widen this thing out so we can, because we tend to think Jesus is a nice guy, right? I mean, he is a nice guy. Like, we want to think that Jesus is this nice guy. He's smiling in all the pictures. Or he looks peaceful in all the pictures. He may not be smiling in all of them, but he looks really peaceful. He looks like just a nice guy. And a nice guy, what does he do? When people come to the gate and they haven't done these certain things, they just, well, you know, that's okay. We can widen this thing out a little bit because we want you to get in. That's what a nice guy does. Jesus is not necessarily the nice guy that we picture him to be, because what he wants to do is actually crucify our flesh and help us rise again in him. He wants to kill off the bad stuff within us so that we can be resurrected in him. And that's not nice. That's ultimately good. That's ultimately what we need. But that's not the nice guy. The nice guy moves just to make the gate wide and say, you're okay just as you are. Just come on in here. It doesn't really matter. But it is to say, you're okay where you are, but I'm about to actually crucify this stuff and make it resurrected, make it perfected, make it better. And so the issues with the exclusivity and with the judgmentalism, we don't have to apologize for the exclusivity, but we can't be judgmental because we did not make it through on our own. If you think you did, you entered through a really wide gate, and Jesus has a warning in there for you. That's the road that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. And he warns us that only a few find it. And as a Christian community, our job is not only to display that, but to be those people and help others find that. Find truth in the kingdom of God. Find truth in who Jesus is. Allow people to be led and moved by the Holy Spirit so that God can change their life. We don't have to browbeat people over what they do. It's not our job. Nobody browbeat us. And if they did, it's likely not what drew you into church. They probably, people tried to do that to me. I remember, I may have told you guys a story. Don't ask me why. There is a cultural and generational disconnect when I tell a little bit of this story. But when I was 18 years old, for some unknown reason, I was 19, I'm sorry, for some unknown reason, maybe the devil got inside of me. I don't know, but I went to a tattoo parlor with a buddy of mine and got my tongue pierced. I do not know why, okay? It only was like that for like 6 months, and then I swallowed it, never to be seen again. But I have x-rays to prove that, actually. I have an x-ray of it inside my body somewhere. I don't know. My mom was freaking out, you can imagine. But I had someone come up to me. I was going to North Greenville College at the time. We had to go to chapel 2 days a week on Mondays and Wednesdays at 9 o'clock. And I remember coming out of chapel one day, and this girl comes up to me and says, Friar, do you have your tongue pierced? I was like, yeah. She said, you're going to hell. She was not kidding. I just thanked her and kept on going. It's not to say that people aren't going to browbeat you, haven't browbeat you, try to say if you don't do it the way I do it or the way that's like me, that you're not going to make it. But it is to say that's probably not what drew you into the kingdom of God, and that's not what we want to do. We don't want to say, hey, you got to change your lifestyle, you got to change your sexuality, you got to change whatever it is that's against whatever I believe. And my gate is narrow, so there are things that rub against that, but I don't have to. It's not my job. My job is to love you and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you in the way that's going to draw you into him. My job is to display the kingdom of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit can actually move through our relationship. I've had that happen in my life. I remember very vividly a friend who had to call me out on something a long, long time ago. And it was narrow, and I just wanted to say, I mean, part of me, like the flesh part of me, would say, hey, man, this is okay. It's not that big a deal. And this guy had a really narrow gate to move through that God had convicted him in, and actually strengthened our friendship and didn't pull it away. And actually, but we get so scared of that sometimes. And if we, then we're going to, that was the first warning. The gate is narrow. And God is calling us to invite people in through Jesus Christ, not in through our own morality or whatever it is. The second warning is who we follow. Verse 15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them. One of the warnings is there to protect the disciples. It's the one that warns us that people will pop up and use all kinds of good Christian words, talking about Jesus and the Spirit, use words that sound really Christian-y. But Jesus called them wolves. Martin Luther, 500-600 years ago, actually said wolves use holy words. And this is different than the warning of hypocrisy that we see Jesus actually bring up in chapter 6, because in hypocrisy, he's really talking about the difference between goats and sheep, right? Like, they're people who are trying to be the sheep, trying to look like the sheep, but they're really kind of a goat. They're not quite a sheep. But Jesus here is talking about wolves. And the difference between a goat and a wolf is the goat's just trying to mimic the sheep, but it's largely pretty innocent creature. The wolf is actually trying to kill the sheep. And Jesus says, here's these people trying to put on sheep's clothing. And their job isn't just to maybe, you know, just try to mimic you or whatever, but it is actually trying to destroy you. And so there's some things that we can do when we look at who are we following. And the first is one of the things you can do is a test of doctrine. Doctrinally, are they sticking with Jesus or are they widening the gate? And the interesting thing is that I think is important for us to acknowledge just right off the bat is that wolves in sheep's clothing can come in really conservative clothing or really liberal clothing. There's multiple ways to try to lead people away from God. And that's not talking about politically. I just mean conservative meaning, you know, hey, this thing's going to stay really tight, but you can say stay so tight that you can say, hey, the only way to get into the kingdom of God is if you do these things. Well, if I was a female, I could wear an ankle-length skirt and wear no makeup and not ever dance. That's don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. Or wear a suit and tie every time I walk into a church building, read only the King James Bible, not because it's my preference, but because it's what I'm being told. Like, there's these really conservative ways that we can say this is the kingdom of God that we don't need the Holy Spirit for. And that's somebody widening the gate, but in a different way. But there's also liberal clothing, and that's more of, you know, what I would think about when I was growing up. And so I have to remind myself that there's a conservative way to lead people just as far away from God as there are liberal ways to say, hey, anybody can get in. Just believe what you want to believe, and God's a good God, and he's going to figure it out in the end. So there's a doctrinal test. One of the biggest things that's kind of happening in Christianity today is really kind of a Christian universalism. If you meet a lot of millennials, that's really, I don't know that anybody's coined that phrase. Maybe they have. I have no clue. I've never read that. But it's just basically a form of universalism that's wrapped up in Christianity. Saying, hey, there's a couple paths to God, and this is how I've chosen, and I want you to try to make it in through this way. And that's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. I want everybody to get through, even if I have to widen it. So you can look and say, doctrinally, are they actually calling people to the gospel and saying there is one way to the Father, and that is through the Son? And Jesus said, here's what that looks like following the Son. And it's all these things that we've read over the last couple months. The other thing that we can do is generally have a life test with those people. They may be calling people to the right place, but are they living like Jesus called them to live? There are plenty of people who can say the right things. In fact, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. It doesn't say the one who knows, the one who's memorized. It says the one who does the will of my Father. Are they calling you to live like Jesus? Are they living like Jesus? Are they recreating theology so that they can just make it in themselves? Because we see that. And that's not a new phenomenon. But for a couple thousand years, people have been making up things in really good Christian language, saying, hey, you know, this is the way into the kingdom of God. And, you know, worship looks like this, or prayer looks like this, or whatever. And Jesus is actually saying, nope, it looks like this. And if you're calling someone away, you may know the words of the God that God's saying, but you're not doing them. So are they doing them? Jesus spends some time here warning us of people that will do things in his name. One of the most disturbing scriptures in all the Bible, in my opinion, is this part. Because he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy? Growing up in a charismatic church, you may not have, like you hear prophesy, you may think, well, I would never go to Jesus and brag about prophesying, because that's not, but growing up in a charismatic church, like, those people were held in high esteem, the people who had to get the prophecy. I imagine, because Jesus said that, that was pretty similar back then. Many people say to me, Lord, I prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform miracles. All these things would be fantastic to see God do through his Holy Spirit in my life, or in our lives, in the life of our church. But Jesus says it out of his own mouth. Many will say to me, I did all these things. And my response to them is, get away from me, I didn't know you. That is scary text. That is a convicting text to say, God, I would prefer to never do that in my whole life and to know you. I would prefer to lead people into the narrow gate, but never have seen the miraculous, never have seen the prophecy, never had the discernment of the Holy Spirit. But to do that, I would rather know you. And Jesus warns us of those things. So Jesus says, be careful who you're following. And the third warning that Jesus gives is really a warning of what are we going to do with what we've heard. Because over this Sermon on the Mount, and we've taken months, and Jesus probably took a couple hours, he said, here's some things to know about yourself, to know that it's true. Here's some instruction on how this happens. Here's some instruction on how to pray and be holy and do these different things, how to put your trust in me and not worry, and here's instructions on this. And now he comes to this last part. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the rains came, streams rose, the winds beat and blew against the house, and yet it did not fall because the foundation was on the rock. And he tells a similar story about the person who built their house on the sand, and it says their house came down with a great crash. Jesus, basically, this third warning is, what are you going to do with what you've heard? Are you actually going to enter through the narrow gate? Love your enemies. Be kind to people. Freely give. Show hospitality. Pray in such a way that doesn't draw attention to you, but actually helps you know and understand the Father. When you're fasting, are you going to do it for show? Or are you going to do it because you really want to know where God is leading you? Are you going to actually put these things into practice? And if so, the storm's not going to come. That's not actually what Jesus said. In fact, both people dealt with the same thing. The storm's coming either way. The question Jesus is asking is whether or not you'll be standing afterwards, or if what you've built it on is going to come down with a great crash. Because I can tell you now, if you've built your house on something that you can do yourself and the storm comes and it goes away, but yet you've called what you can do yourself, the Holy Spirit, and it goes away, you got nothing left. But if you built your house on this thing that God has called you to do, and you know, like, there's no way this house even made it without him, and if he brings a storm, then that's okay, because it's going to be on solid foundation. Like, my faith is not going to go away when I build it on Jesus, but when I build it on me and everything I can do, it can vanish really quickly. When I can make church about me and not about God, then it can vanish really quickly. When I can make the way that I live about me and the things that I can do, my morality about me, then it can vanish really quickly. But when it's about God, when you can enter in and actually do things you don't really want to do sometimes, but you're doing it because God's called you to do it. And when you've built your worship around God, and when you've built your prayer life around God, and when you've built your morality around God, then when the storm comes, it doesn't change what God has done and what he is doing in your life. At the end, you're still standing, and that's the question that Jesus says, because the third warning is a warning of saying, where are you going to be once the storm crashes? Is it when it crashes, is it going to take your house with it? Or when the storm crashes, is the sun going to come out one day, dry everything up, and your house is still going to be standing there? Is it going to be like that one house, you know, the north, when some hurricanes came through a few years ago? If I'm not mistaken, it was like Delaware area or something, and it just wiped out all these houses. There's one like huge white house still standing in the midst of all these leveled houses. Is that going to be a picture of your life because you built it on the foundation of God? Like, you entered through the narrow gate. You did the right things. You followed the right people, and this is now you. And everything else around you is wiped out, but you're still standing. Or not. And there's no way to talk about the Sermon on the Mount without talking about this response at the end that God gave to those people and is giving to us today. Is, are we going to be doers of the word or just hearers only, memorizers only? Or are we actually going to be practitioners? Say, I'm going to lean in and I'm just going to do this thing, and it may not go the way I want it to all the time. Sometimes I'm sure it will. Sometimes I'm sure it won't. But it's going to go the way that God wants it to every time. And I'm just going to lean in and let that happen and trust that God is going to bring us through the other side when the storms come. And so this morning, as we come to this table, to remember the narrow way, to remember the fact that Jesus did everything for us, and the only reason we have anything is because he did it. We started with a song this morning that, or we didn't start with it, but right before the message, we sang a song that talks about even the breath in our lungs is there because of God. And so because of that, I'm just going to use it to praise him. Like, is that the posture that we're going to take? And if so, God said, I've set this table before you to come and remember me. As often as you actually eat and drink, remember me and what I've done for you. And if this morning there's parts of your life that you've built on sand, that you've built on what you're able to do, there's a saying that I say around my office sometimes, and I hear sometimes, and I'm sure you've heard it, but it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to say, you know, trust in you to cover that because I can't cover it myself. And I would imagine that's true for everybody in this room. There's places where we feel like, man, that house is on solid foundation. There's this one corner over here that may have a little sand under it. God, I need you in all aspects of it, on all four corners of the home. The whole foundation has to be on you. And so this morning, God invites us to that place with three warnings: to enter in through the narrow gate, follow the right people, make sure that the fruit is what it needs to be, and then trust that God is going to make the house secure so that when that storm comes, you're still standing. So this morning, we're going to come and pray to a God who loves us, who keeps us standing in the midst of the storm. Does not prevent the storm like we wish he would sometimes, but he gives us this foundation where we can still be standing. And so let the Holy Spirit move you this morning. And after we pray, we're going to sing a couple more songs. You can come down and take communion as the Lord leads you. God, we're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to acknowledge when things are going good, and we're thankful, God, that you love us when we make mistakes, but that through it all, you are good, that you love us, you have created us, you have called us your own. And so, God, would you forgive us for places in our life where we've tried to recreate theology so that we can make the road wider? God, could we just trust the narrow gate is the best way? Would you give us boldness to invite people to come? The world actually doesn't need a more inclusive version of you. we actually need to be just like you. And you were a God who came in flesh and loved everybody and hung out with those who no one else wanted to hang out with. And people just loved the person of Jesus. And the holiness, the God part, did not let them just be who they were. Let them stay where they were, but call them actually into a real narrow gate. Could you help us to be people like that, where we would just love everybody that we come in contact with, accept them all, but preach a gospel that calls them to a place that actually is pretty narrow, trusting that your Holy Spirit will do the work as you have done in our lives and continue to do in our lives. And for that, we're thankful, and we come to this table with gratitude in our hearts. We love you, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.